All right. So we do have a special Shabbat message for you today. We have someone special here. Rabbi Jack Zimmerman and Rebbetzin Sandy accompanied him. Mm. I've been getting to know Rabbi Jack on the phone a little bit. We had dinner last night. What a great, great man he is. Mm. You're really going to enjoy hearing from him. Mm. Rabbi Jack Zimmerman is a Jewish man who came to faith in Jesus in 1988. His background is in broadcast news. He also served as a TV producer for a national talk show. Jack pastored a church in Phoenix for 20 years and continues to serve as staff evangelist for Jewish Voice Ministries International, whose mission is to preach the gospel to the Jews and to the nations, to bless Israel and equip the church on the Jewish foundations of the Christian faith. He's taught Bible courses in Europe, Russia, Africa, and Asia. Never got to the Antarctic, huh?
Not yet. There's still time.
His wife, Sandy, he and his wife, Sandy, have three children, one grandchild, and another one on the way.
Yes.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's give Jack a very warm welcome.
Amen. Oh, Rabbi, thank you so much. God bless you. What a wonderful greeting. Good morning. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. The best part of that introduction was the end where Rabbi Larry said, and they've got one grandchild and another on the way. And Sandy and I often say to one another that if we knew that grandchildren were going to be this wonderful and this delicious, we would have had them first. Our grandson, Avi, he's 2.5 years old, and he is an interesting composition because our daughter, who blessed us with our grandson, married our wonderful son-in-law, who is from Mexico. And so we've got this incredible blended family, so it's Jewish and Mexican, so we call Avi our little Jewican, and it's just great, it's just great. And our second grandson, and we know he will be a grandson, is coming at around the end of October. So we are truly blessed. I talk about our grandchildren everywhere I go. No matter what the sermon is, it's like, Rabbi, we're so blessed you've come to the congregation. What kind of message are you going to share with us this month? I'm going to talk about my grandkids. But no, I do have something aside from that. And thank you, by the way, all of you, for your warm greeting. We feel... Sandy and I do very, very much at home here for a couple of reasons. Number one, this Messianic congregation and the quote-unquote the church that we pastored, if you will, or we led for 20 years, was a Messianic congregation in Phoenix, Arizona. It is still in existence. It is called Eitz Chaim, or Tree of Life. And in August of 2019, I had to quote-unquote retire because I was beginning to travel so much for Jewish Voice Ministries. I could not be home often enough to properly shepherd the flock. So we discipled a younger couple, and in fact, we just joined them for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur services. And we've come here, and as we're singing the prayers and the worship, kind of feels like home, doesn't it? And so thank you for welcoming us home in that regard. Thank you also for welcoming us home in another regard. The climate outside has great memories for us. Because we live in Phoenix, Arizona, and of course, here in southeast Georgia, and in this part of the country, you have something that most people in Arizona have never experienced, and it's called humidity. In the late 1980s, we actually lived in this climate. Sandy and I lived in Florida. And in fact, let me give you a little bit of a testimony so that we can get to know one another a little bit better. I grew up in a Jewish home in New York, and in the late 1980s, we were living in Florida. We had just gotten married, and it was on our honeymoon that my wonderful bride decided that she was going to bring this Jewish boy to Yeshua once and for all. And so on our honeymoon, of all places, she took a Bible out of her purse. And I said, what in the world is that thing doing here? Because I was not yet a man of God. And she said, well, I want to read some verses to you in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, that speak about your promised Messiah. And I said, that's fine. You could read whatever you want. You make sure you stay in my Bible because I don't want to hear anything from your Bible about this Jesus stuff. And I knew that if she stayed in my Tanakh, in my Jewish Bible, that I would be safe. Because, of course, as all of you know, there's absolutely nothing about Yeshua in the Old Testament. Thank you for laughing. Sometimes I say that at churches and they don't get the joke. And so she opened up the Bible and she began to read. And what she read went like this. For he grew up before him like a tender plant, like a root, like a shoot out of dry ground. And he had no beauty to attract us to him. Yet he was despised and rejected by men. For he was pierced for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. Take a pause there. I want you to process this. What that's saying is the sins that we committed and the guilt that should be on our shoulders, that we are responsible for, that we are culpable for. He said, I am taking your burden off of your shoulders and making it mine. You know, you read these verses so many times, but oftentimes we never process the depth of what is being said. And the gravity of what is being said. And by his stripes or by his wounds or by his blood, we are healed. And so my wife put the Bible down, my beautiful wife, and I'm so glad that she's here with me this morning. She put the Bible down and she looked at me and she said, so? And I said, so I don't think you listened to me. I told you I wanted you to stay in my Bible. I didn't want to hear about your Jesus. And she turned the Bible around to me. And some of you already know what I was quoting. And she said, Jack, I just read to you the first five verses of the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, Isaiah, he's on my team. And I wanted to hear more, of course. And as you know, many of you know, and perhaps those of you who might not be watching, who may be watching on live stream but might not know, that is one of over 300 Messianic prophecies in our Tanakh, in our Old Testament. I didn't know about Isaiah 53, and I've come to find out that many of my Jewish people who do not yet know Yeshua do not yet know about Isaiah 53. They also don't yet know, or they should know, about the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, which says that this Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. They don't know about Isaiah 7:14, where it says that this Messiah would be born of a virgin. They don't know about Zechariah 9:9, where it says that this Messiah would be coming, riding triumphantly into Jerusalem. And they don't know about Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. That's really did it for me, and I'll give you the second part in a minute, where it says that this Messiah would have to come the first time before the destruction of the second temple in Jerusalem. Man, when my wife Sandy hit me with that, this New Yorker didn't have anything to say. But I wanted to hear and learn a little bit more. And we were living actually in Fort Pierce, Florida at the time. And that's why this area of the country is so special to me. And so we decided to go to a place of worship where I could learn more about my Jewishness, the Bible Baptist Church of Fort Pierce, Florida. And we began going, and we went and attended, and the pastor was very, very open. He supported Israel, and the first time we went there, and I didn't know what to expect, he began preaching a sermon. He said, all right, everyone, let's turn to Genesis 22. We're going to talk about Abraham. And I was shocked, and I turned to Sandy, and I said, he's preaching out of my book. Is he allowed to do that? And he's talking about Abraham, and what he's saying about Abraham, I'm saying, my gosh, he has taught me more about Abraham in a 25-minute sermon than I learned from my traditional Jewish rabbis in 25 years of going to synagogue services on Shabbat morning. And so after the service was over, my wife said, do you want to come back next week? I said, yeah. And we kept coming back, and I began to sing along with the worship songs. And I guess maybe I was singing loudly with the worship songs. Because I think it was about a month or two later, Pastor Ken Zollinger came over to me and he said, Jack, he said, we have a lot of women on the church choir, but we could really use some men. And I said, well, good luck with that. And he said, well, you know, you have a wonderful singing voice. And I said, have I really been singing that loud, or has somebody been whispering into his ear? And he said, we could really use you. Would you come and sing for us on the choir? And I said, sure. And my wife thought it would be a good idea. And so I began singing on the choir. And here I was with the choir. And we're singing these old church hymns like the old Rugged Cross and all of these things. And I'm singing these things with enthusiasm. And I'm not saved. Yeah. And about another month goes by, and Pastor Ken Zollinger comes over to me again. He says, Jack, you know, we have two greeters at the door before each service. And one of them, she's a grandmother. She's going to move back here to Georgia to be with her kids. And we do need two greeters. Would you be, he said, you know, you're such an outgoing guy. Would you be interested in being one of our church greeters at the door? And I was thinking about this for a moment, not, you know, knowing what to do. And then I felt my wife's elbow in my side like that. And I knew what that meant. And I said, well, sure, fine. And so here I am singing on the church choir and starting to greet people at the door at the beginning of services because they're coming in for Sundays. People are coming in. They said, Jack, how are you doing? I said, Earl, how are you? Because everybody in Fort Pierce is named Earl. Earl, how are you? And he said, well, I'm fine. He said, Jack had a great day yesterday, Saturday. I was down the Lake Okeechobee catching some catfish. And I said, Earl, that's great. And I'm thinking, I'm from Brooklyn. I have no idea what the guy's talking about. We don't know about catfish. But about a month or so later, and by the way, I'm doing all of this and greeting people and singing the church hymns, and I'm still not saved yet. And then one Sunday morning, the choir, and for some reason, my wife said, she said, honey, I want you to sit with me this Sunday morning at the service. She said, I just want you with me so they'd let the choir sing. And the choir sang, I Surrender All. And I did. And the year was 1988. And the month was April, and God is so, so very good. Amen. Praise the Lord. And for close to 20 years, Sandy and I co-led Tree of Life Messianic Congregation in Phoenix, Arizona. And for the past now 17 years this month, I've been serving as the staff evangelist for Jewish Voice Ministries International with Rabbi Jonathan Burness. And so, so blessed. I can't say it enough. So blessed to be here with all of you this morning. The message, actually message slash teaching that I want to bring is something that we felt would be very, very important, especially at this particular time. We can put the title slide, by the way, up for my message this morning to talk about the very latest from the Holy Land, the land of Israel. You know, COVID obviously has been taking many of the news headlines as of the past year, 2 years. But at the same time, there has been so much going on in Israel, biblically and prophetically, not just geopolitically. And it's important for us as believers to know what's going on, not just to be informed, but also for two other reasons. The Lord tells us, of course, in Psalm 122:6, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Well, that brings up the question, how can we pray for the peace of Jerusalem if we don't specifically know what we're praying for? What is going on there? But secondly, as believers, we know that God has an end time plan for salvation, this wonderful prophetic plan for salvation. And of course, where does that all happen? Where is or what is God's time clock for the world? And the answer is Israel. So I want to bring you up to speed on what's been going on in the Holy Land that maybe otherwise you might have heard on the news had not COVID taken up such a big part of it. On our title slide, you'll see three photos. The one on the left, the gentleman raising his hands, he is the still new Prime Minister of Israel. His name is Naftali Bennett. And his coalition government took over after Benjamin Netanyahu stepped down. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. In the middle, unfortunately, it's an all now too familiar scene. Explosions, bombs, rockets. This is Israel responding in Gaza City to attacks from the terrorist group Hamas. Those attacks are really nothing new. We've seen these conflicts going on for a long time. However, there have been some things going on within it that are, and I want to give you the intricacies of it. And on the third, something, of course, new not only in Israel, but to the world. People sitting down, there's a young man in Israel who is receiving a COVID shot. And so I want to kind of give you an idea of what's going on in Israel right now with COVID. So let's go on now to our next slide and just let me fill you in, if you will, with some recent headlines. What I wanted to do, and I'm so glad I did, is to look and see at the various news services in Israel, what is going on right now, almost to the day. So this is from October 15th. This actually comes from the Business Insider. Israeli study says adults less likely to develop severe COVID-19 after a booster shot. Now, just so you know, I am not up here to take a particular any position regarding COVID. I just want to let you know what the situation is going on with this in the land of Israel and how they're dealing with. A new study found that a third dose of Pfizer's coronavirus vaccine dramatically reduces the risk of infection and severe illness for older adults. The older population was 11 times less likely to get infected and 20 times less likely to get severely ill compared to similar people who had received two doses but not a booster shot. So this study was done in Israel. So in other words, Israel is trying to take the forefront of this because they're having a lot of problems there right now with COVID, as many nations across the earth are. Let's go on to our next slide. And this is from the Times of Israel. And here are some of the problems that Israel has been going through. By the way, if any of you want to go to Israel, let me tell you what Israel is requiring. Each year, Jewish Voice Ministries has an Israel tour, except for this year and the year last. We weren't able to do it. Not only could we not get enough people because of everything that's been going on, but even if we could get enough people, it is so restrictive right now to get into Israel. It's a very, very difficult thing to do. If you want to get into Israel, they are expecting everyone to, number one, have both shots of the vaccine. You have to provide proof. You also then have to get a COVID test within 72 hours of getting to Israel. Once you get off the plane and show them your passport, they will say, welcome, we're glad you're here. But before you do anything, you have to quarantine for 2 weeks. And oh, by the way, you have to take some more tests and blood tests as well. And so can you imagine, tourism is down there in a very, very significant way. And it's hurting the industry there. Israel has a big industry, as many of you know, with groups and tours who come in from all over the world. And that's non-existent now. So one of the things that you can pray for as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem is to pray that in the midst of this, while so many depend upon the travel and tour business and that is non-existent, that God would provide for them in other ways and sustain them at this time. Amen. Let's see, 914. We'll go here. This is from Arut Sheva, Israel National News. This is just from the 17th of September. Israeli Prime Minister Naftali Bennett aims to extend the Abraham Accords. Now, we'll talk about Naftali Bennett in a few minutes, who he is in this new coalition government. But the Abraham Accords, let me refresh your memory. During the Trump administration, you will remember how Israel made overtures to other countries who had been hostile to her in the past, and now they're on good relations. In fact, last November, in the waning months, if you will, of President Trump's administration, there were a number of countries from the Arab world who came side by side with Israel to normalize relationships with peace. The United Arab Emirates, Dubai, you heard about all of those. Prime Minister Naftali Bennett wrote on his Twitter account that he would work to expand the Abraham Accords to further countries. This is great news.
He wrote, "It's been a year since the Abraham Accords brought a new era of peace to the Middle East. Israel will continue to strengthen and widen its circle with friends." And the wonderful part about it is many of these friends had previous to this been very, very hostile to Israel. Not only had there been no relationship, but there had been an antagonistic one, and now they're coming together. Let's now go on to our next slide. And here on our next slide, let's talk about this new government that's in existence in Israel and how it came to be. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu in his previous term had served for close to 15 years. And several years ago, it was time for re-election. He was challenged by a candidate by the name of Benny Gantz, and they're both very, very popular. And because Netanyahu and Gantz were both very, very popular, both garnered significant votes to such a point where basically it was a dead heat tie. And after it was the first time, they said, well, let's try a second election to break the tie. And they tried a second election, and it was a tie again. And then they said, well, let's try a third election to break the tie. And they tried a third election, and, well, you know what happened. It was a tie again. And then they said, try a fourth election. And when that didn't work out, the president of Israel, Reuven Rivlin, basically said, oy vey, what are we going to do? He said, wait a minute, I've got an idea. Let's make both of you guys prime minister. You'll just serve it at different times. That seemed to be working out okay until last December when Netanyahu and Benny Gantz couldn't agree on a budget and basically the Israeli government shut down for a couple of weeks. They said, we can't do this anymore. And so others in Israel's Congress, if you will, were appointed to form a coalition or unity government. June the 2nd of this year, after four elections in 2 years, the unity government, if you will, unity government of Netanyahu and Gantz crumbled, and Israel formed its first ever coalition government, replacing Benjamin Netanyahu, who served as Israel's longest running prime minister. Now, as we go on to our next slide, I'm just giving you some headlines now, some of the latest headlines that we'll talk about, and then we'll go to this coalition government. Of course, many of you know in May of this year, we had the conflict, Israelis and the terrorist group Hamas. What began as a protest in East Jerusalem over the threat of evicting six families from their homes escalated into 2 weeks of fighting and rocket attacks. 256 Palestinians died, and in Israel, at least 13 people were killed. And then, on to our next slide, of course, let's talk now about Israel's new coalition government and who the major players are. Now, the gentleman whose photo is on the top left, that's Israel's new prime minister. His name is Naftali Bennett. Let me tell you a little bit about him. You'll see the word after that. It says Yamina. He is from the Yamina party. Yamina is a Hebrew word that means to the right politically or right words. So you know where he's going. He's a former IDF soldier, and he's also a computer software engineer who trained here in the United States. He opposes the creation of a Palestinian state. He favors annexing Palestinian areas. Let me explain what that means. If you have the opportunity to go to Israel, you will experience on an Israeli tour something very, very interesting that you probably won't see anywhere in the world. It's not uncommon to be driving down a street in Israel on your tour bus. You look out the left side of that tour bus, and that's basically Israel, an Israel-controlled land. You look out the right side of the tour bus, and that's a Palestinian area under Palestinian control. What Naftali Bennett is saying is that he would be in favor of taking those lands that are under Palestinian control, having the Palestinians still live there, but now have Israel hold control over those lands. He also favors the continued construction of Israeli settlements, might have something to do with the fact that he used to live in one. But he won't push either one of these while serving as prime minister. He is an Orthodox Jew. He opposes same-sex marriage. On Iran, who is Israel's greatest enemy right now in the Middle East, he calls Iran, a regime of brutal hangmen must never be allowed to have weapons of mass destruction. Now, second in command, this gentleman, his photo on the bottom left, you look at his photo, he kind of looks like a new TV newsman, doesn't he? Guess what? There's a reason for it. It's because he was. His title is alternate prime minister, so he'll take over in that spot when Naftali Bennett finishes up. His name is Yair Lapid. He's from the Yesh Atid party, which means there is a future. Now, he supports a two-state solution. So do you see how he and Naftali Bennett are already on different sides of that issue? He favors a deep bipartisan U.S.-Israel relationship. He's a vocal opponent of the United Nations because of their bias against Israel. And he seeks to end state-funded programs for Orthodox Jews. So do you see some differences here? Bennett is an Orthodox Jew who doesn't want a Palestinian state. Yair Lapid wants to defund Palestinians and, defund programs for Orthodox Jews, and also wants the two-state solution. So you see right now these two men are opposite sides of the polls. As if that weren't enough to murky up the waters, let me show you who a third party is. His name is Mansour Abbas, no relation to Mahmoud Abbas of the Palestinian territories. His title, if you will, is Deputy Construction and Housing Minister. 20% of Israel's population is quote-unquote Palestinian, and I use that term loosely. He represents that 20%. He voted against the Abraham Accords that Naftali Bennett wants. He seeks to increase government spending in Palestinian towns where Naftali Bennett says, hey, we want to annex them. And he says Israel is turning into an apartheid state by, quote unquote, occupying the Palestinian territories. Do you see what a mess we have with these three guys? And they're all supposed to be on the same team. So naturally, not only here, but also in Israel, there is a lot of hesitation among the people, wondering if these three guys are going to be able to get anything done because they can't agree on anything. In fact, the only thing that they could agree on, which is why they got together, was that they needed to oust Benjamin Netanyahu. That they all agreed on. Aside from that, nobody knows what's going to happen and what they'll be able to get done from there. So there's your coalition government as it stands in Israel right now. Let's go on now to our next slide. Because what I want to talk about is I want to talk about something that's always at the forefront of the news that we, especially as believers, should have a greater understanding of. I want to speak about the accusations against Israel, of course, in the wake of what happened this past May. There are essentially four accusations that come against Israel from the world, and this is one reason she's always in the news. We hear these accusations against Israel all the time. But you know what we rarely do? We rarely respond to them as vigorously as we get them. And the question is why? And the answer is, for the most part, we really don't necessarily know all the facts. We're not equipped. So part of what I want to do is I want to help equip you today so that when somebody makes these accusations against Israel, you'll know the facts and you'll know how to respond. The first, of course, that Israel is supposedly occupying Palestinian land. Israel targets innocent civilians when it responds with weapons toward Hamas. Israel is an apartheid state, and Israel's military response against its enemies is disproportionate. We'll take these accusations one by one. Let's go on to our next slide. That's all right. Don't worry. Rabbi Larry said, as long as I get you out of here before 6 tonight, we'll be fine. If we can, we'll go on to our next slide. Okay, and there we go. So, first accusation against Israel, that Israel is occupying Palestinian territory, that nobody would be bombing Israel, there wouldn't be this BDS movement going on. Everybody would love Israel if she would just get out of somebody's land. And the reason Israel is getting attacked is because she's occupying the place, the home of somewhere else. Well, let's go on and let's take a little trip. On our next slide, take maybe a little bit of a trip, not only through history, but also through the Bible. You know, the world likes to say that Israel is occupying somebody else's territory, but did you know that God says exactly the opposite? And as believers, we need to take our cue from what God says. And it's important that I tell you that because I've met many, many believers, particularly in the Christian church, who are upset that Israel is occupying Palestinian land, and they call themselves Bible believers. Yet in Genesis 15, 18, God told Abraham, he said, Abram, on that day, I made a covenant with you. To your descendants, I'm giving this land. Abram, here's what Israel is. Here's its east-west borders. It's going to go all the way from the river of Egypt to the west, that would be the Nile River, to the great river, the Euphrates River in Iraq. So that's Israel's east-west borders. That's a lot of land. That's a lot more land than Israel is today. But what about the rest of the borders? North, south, east, west, northeast. Is there any way to connect the dots? Is there any place else in Scripture that gives us a form? And yes, there is. Let me show you on our next slide. Here, this land in Numbers chapter 34 kind of connects the dots and gives you the rest of it. And you see, everything, my friends, within that red is what God said Israel is supposed to be. This is what God said, not BBC, not CNN, certainly not Al Jazeera. But this is what God says Israel is supposed to be. So the irony of it, and you know, and my wife taught me this a long time ago. She said one of the ways that the devil works is the devil accuses others of exactly what he's guilty of. And it's interesting here that how Satan is doing exactly that. He is accusing Israel of occupying other lands, but as you could see, he is the one who is guilty, and other lands are occupying Israel, as you can see right there on the map. Let's go on now onto our next slide and just give you an idea of the size of Israel in proportion, for example, to the United States. I've kind of put the map of Israel over there on the state of Colorado, but we'll get a little bit more specific in just a minute. Israel actually is barely the size of the state of New Jersey, right around 8,000 square miles or so. Now, Israel's enemy at this time, of course, in the Middle East is Hamas, which occupies an area of the south known as the Gaza Strip. And many people hear about the Gaza Strip, but you're not sure exactly how big it is or how to put it in a framework or relate to it. So I thought I'd do this for you. Charleston, South Carolina is approximately 156 square miles in land area. And the population there is about 135,000 people. The Gaza Strip is a little bit less than that, 141 square miles. But rather than 135,000 people, its population is 8 million people. So very, very compact in land. The people there, very, very close together. I just wanted to kind of give that to you. But now let's talk about this idea, if you will, of supposed occupation. We understand biblically that Israel is not, but also just look at history and look at politics. Let's go on now to our next slide. In the 1920s, when Jewish people were living in the land that we refer to as Israel, there were also Arabs living there as well. In the 1920s, there was an event known as the Nebi Musa riots, because basically the Arabs wanted the Jews out of that land. And it was a very, very difficult time. People were murdered, people were robbed on the streets, Jews endured terrible suffering and persecution. Must have been because Israel was occupying other people's lands. And here's the problem with that explanation, my friends. Israel didn't become a state until 1948. This is 1929, so guess what? Even if Israel wanted to occupy somebody else's land, she couldn't. She wouldn't even become a state for another 19 years or so. Let's go on to the next one, a little bit closer to the time that Israel became a state. The date was February the 22nd, 1948. And on that day, three trucks, British Army trucks, driven by Palestinians, rolled down Ben Yehuda Street in Jerusalem. And at the appointed time, they were detonated, killing more than 60 Israelis. Must have been because Israel was occupying somebody else's land. Again, Israel did not become a state until May the 14th of 1948. That would be for another 11 weeks. Not only was Israel occupying nothing here, but when Israel, quote unquote, occupied Israel, it was occupying the land that God gave her to occupy. On now to our next slide. And even the day after Israel became a state, five Arab nations and another two by proxy declared war against her. This was May the 15th, 1948. Israel had been a state, its own sovereign nation now for only hours. She was under attack. This war lasted several years and more than 6,000 Israeli soldiers lost their lives. So clearly, obviously, this is not about occupation. And even when Israel was accused of occupying somebody else's land, it gave its own land away. Let me show you. So we go on to our next slide. At this time, because there was such violence and so many skirmishes between Israel and her Arab neighbors, an agency decided to step in and said, listen, Israel, we can help you. You can get along with your neighbors, and it's going to be advantageous to everybody. You might have heard of this organization. They're called the UN. And they stepped in, and basically what you're looking at, in 1917, as you can see on the screen in the middle, you'll see kind of a brighter yellow. That was Israel, 1917, under what was called the Balfour Declaration. 30 years later, though, that land was chopped up. The United Nations said, Israel, if you give away some of your land to the Arabs, you'll have peace, and they won't bother you anymore, and nobody will accuse you of occupying anything anymore. And so Israel gave up some of their land, if you will, to right there in the heart of Israel. They said, fine, you Arabs can have this. We'll also give you some land in the north near Lebanon, and we'll give you area today that's known as the Gaza Strip. And Israel gave away that land, and of course, after they did, the Arabs said, okay, we're fine now, we'll never bother you again, and everyone lived happily ever after, didn't they? How come that never works? And it's interesting, Israel has done that 8 times. Each time, Israel suffers even more, because there's a saying, you know, you never get the bully to go away if you keep giving them your lunch money, everybody. And yet administration after administration keeps saying, Israel, we know how to work this out. You give away land and there will be peace. It doesn't seem that anybody wants to learn from history. But Israel knows better, don't they? Let's go on to our next slide. Here's the real agenda. The real agenda, you see, the world says, Israel, you can have a two-state solution. And it'll be great, two states living side by side with one another. And my friends, that's the smokescreen, that's the fallacy. Because in order to have two states living side by side with each other, one state has to recognize that the other state actually has the right to exist. But that's not where Hamas is coming from. In fact, this gentleman is holding up a copy of the Hamas Charter, this terrorist group, and in the preamble of it, before you get into it, the first article is, Israel will exist and continue to exist until Islam obliterates it, just as it obliterated others before it. Do you see that there's no room for a two-state solution negotiation in there? Let's go on now to the next slide. Here is, his name is Sheikh Hassan Nasrallah. He's the leader of the Hezbollah terrorist group in Lebanon. Let's see, does he want to live side by side with Israel for a two-state solution that the whole world says it'll work great? What does he say? Kill the Jews wherever you find them. Yeah, I think we may have a problem here. And you know what's particularly disturbing about his remarks? He's not simply saying kill the Jews in Israel. He's saying kill the Jews wherever they are on the face of this planet, which tells you, my friends, that this is not about occupation. This is a smokescreen. This is about anti-Semitism that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. Let's now go on to our next slide. Here's reality, everybody. This is what the other side wants. And let me tell you a little bit about this. Shortly before COVID hit, just as it was hitting here, Sandy and I were in Israel, and we had gone on an Israel tour, and we really weren't paying that much attention when COVID hit in 2020, because you're over in Israel. You don't care about the news going on so much in the United States, because you're touring the Holy Land, and you're going where Yeshua and his Talmidim were. And on the last day of our tour, on the 10th day of our tour, we were all supposed to go out and take our group to Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Museum. But as we're sitting in the hotel lobby, we all received a letter from the Israeli government, from our tour leaders and our bus operators, saying, I'm sorry, all the holy sites are now closed. Israel is under a pandemic. We're now asking all tour groups to leave the country as soon as possible. On that last day, though, I had the opportunity. We weren't too far from the old city in Jerusalem. And I went into the old city, which has 4 quarters. There's an Armenian quarter, a Christian quarter, a Jewish quarter, and a Muslim quarter. Each one of them sell their various wares. You can be sure you won't find that in a Jewish quarter. I was actually in a Muslim quarter, and I saw that, and I said, I have to get it. And I have it at home in my house, because I wanted something tangible that basically tells the world, listen, this is their mindset. This is what they want. These are the Muslims. These are the Palestinians. in the shape, this wood carving in the shape of what we know as Israel, do they want a two-state solution? Is there anything on that that says Israel is at all? No, it all says that they want to be called Palestine. There's no flag of Israel. There's a Palestinian flag. And under that, there's nothing about Israel but the design of the Arabic kafia. We